All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Galatians 5, 23. We are going to finish up today our series on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, says, temperance or self-control. Would be another way that we can express that. You remember the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? It's years old. Yeah. He was stranded on this island after a plane crash in the ocean. He had nothing to eat at first but those coconuts. And he had to master the art of opening that coconut without spilling the milk inside. And, you know, those coconuts are kind of hard to open unless you do it just right. But as hard as it was to open, you know, he finally developed the technique of doing it, and then he reaped the benefits of his efforts once he figured it out. Well, today we're going to talk about a fruit that just may be the hardest, one of the hardest, for us to get a hold of, for us to get into. Now, the great thing about the fruit of self-control or temperance is that once you get it open, you're going to be able to reap the wonderful reward inside. This fruit of self-control is a fruit that opens many great things to us in life. What this fruit will do for every area of your life, it's a wonderful blessing waiting to happen. And today we'll finish this up, the fruit of the Spirit, with this examination of self-control or temperance. And this fruit is also so important, like all the others were so important to the Lord, that you have it, that the Lord will ensure that you have it by giving it to you. He will produce it in you, and he'll produce it for you. That's how important it is to him that you have self-control. Now let's define this. The meaning of the original means really to grip, to get a hold of, which is a great word picture. You've seen people just going nuts, right? Just flying off the handle. And you tell them to what? Get a grip, right? Get some self-control. Now, this word describes a person who's willing to get a grip on their lives, to take control of areas that will bring them success, or it'll bring them failure if they don't. It is the power to keep one's self in check. Right, to control your mouth, to control your attitude, to control your temper, to control your appetite, to control your actions, to control your eyes, to control your thoughts. It's the quality that gives victory over fleshly desires. Now, how well are you able to handle self-control? We all want to say we have it, and yet in reality, do we really? For instance, how well do you handle your speed in the school zone? I mean, 20 miles an hour is not very fast. Sometimes you feel like you can walk faster than that, right? And you're driving along at 35 or 40, then suddenly you have to consciously almost step on the brake to get your speed down to 20. I have caught myself just from Riverside here in that school zone, especially at the light. If I get stopped at the light, I forget I'm in a school zone, and I'm trucking there. If I'm ever stopped, they're going to throw me in jail. You know, I forget that I'm in the school zone. Yeah. Would we be so conscientious in the school zone if there wasn't the fear of hitting a child or getting a speeding ticket? If we're truthful, we'd probably try to push the limit every chance we got. In fact, it's been really, the case has been proven that they raise the fines, they increase the patrols simply for that reason. Unless you intentionally keep a diligent eye on the speedometer and exercise this self-control, you're not going to go 20 through a school zone. Self-control does not come naturally. Not to our fleshly body, not to our fleshly mind. Self-control is the ability to manage your own actions and your own emotions. Now, as Christians, we are to always be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. For the Christian, self-control is a result of a life entirely directed by God the Holy Spirit. So then, to the degree that you are not self-controlled, for the believer, you are not spirit-controlled. to the degree you cannot, I'm going to do air quotes, it bugs me when people do this, but to the degree you cannot control yourself, you are not submitted. You are not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Anything uncontrolled can harm you and it can harm your relationships. Think about people who accomplish things. They have the ability to exercise self-control. John Maxwell writes this. He says, in reading about the lives of great people, I have found the first victory they won was over themselves. There was an office sign that read, if you kick the person responsible for most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. Right? It is always easy to blame others for our failures, but many times we are our own worst enemy because we lack the self-control to put in the effort that we should have been to be successful. We lack the self-control to make the hard decisions, that is, the right decisions. The Bible talks about some areas of our lives that are negatively affected when self-control, not being controlled, being unsubmitted to God, the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 29:11, it deals with anger. It says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Or another translation says it this way, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. So there's anger, there's uncontrolled lust. Proverbs 6, verse 26 says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. That's a graphic picture, isn't it? Proverbs 21, verse 20 speaks of uncontrolled spending. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up. The list goes on and on and on. When we lose control of areas of our life, that area will hurt us. The lack of control in that area is evidence of sin in that area, because if there is no self-control, there is no Holy Spirit of God control, which means you are being disobedient to the Spirit of God. Disobedience to God is sin. You know the biblical prerequisite for self-control is self-denial. Self-denial is the surrender of my own personal interests, my own personal desires in favor of those of others. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, it means I completely abandon my right to demand my own way, and I let the Holy Spirit take complete charge and absolute control over my life. And as a result, doing the will of God can become almost second nature to you. Your daily walk with Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit will have been renewed so often that it seems completely natural, almost inborn, to do things God's way and not your way. For the Christian, self-control is a spiritual grace. In the secular world, we often associate self-control with, willpower. Self-control or willpower would be implemented in such things as dieting, quitting smoking, exercising, stopping the gambling, stopping the alcohol, your work habits, your ethics, living within your means, controlling your spending. But these are only a few, and you can probably add many more of your own to the list. But where does self-control come from? How can we become better at mastering self-control? Well, in our Christian walk, nothing is ever accomplished by our own personal works, not our efforts, it's not our merit. The entire Christian life is a walk of grace. The entire Christian life is total surrender and dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. So the answer is, you can't master self-control. You can only submit to the work of God in you. That's what you can do. You cannot perform spiritual duties in the flesh, in your own power, any more than a corpse can walk across the street. zombies are not real. The Walking Dead is just a TV show. You must have the life of Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit empowering you to control yourself. Now, that thought came up as I was kind of wondering, does the Bible say anything specific to help us where, you know, to know where self-control comes from and how we can improve in that area? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy about it, 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul affirms that this self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's an act of God's grace upon you. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Well, another way to translate sound mind is a disciplined mind, a self-controlled mind. It is God who gives us the ability of self-control, the ability to self-discipline. It comes by grace through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, not by any personal effort on our part, other than our total surrender to Him. See, Christian self-control is almost oxymoronic. It never honors us. It always honors Christ. I want you to leave something here in Galatians. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to find verses 24 to 27. Just hang on to it for a sec. In this passage, we're going to see three marks of self-control, or three marks of a self-controlled life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," self-controlled, "in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Think of a shadow boxer, all right? Verse 27, "But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I am preached, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." All right, the first thing we see here, a self-controlled life, a Spirit of God-controlled life, is lived with purpose. This is verses 24 to 26 here. It paints us several pictures of you know, running. It's athletics, running and boxing and fighting. Athletes are probably the best example of you know, self-control. It's not that they enjoy working out or running or eating a restricted diet, but they have to do it to, you know, remain in tip-top shape, to be at the best performance level that they can be. In this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that all who run a race run to win. He tells us to run in such a way that we win. Races are run to be won. If you aren't running to win, you're just out for a jog. I'm sorry, I just don't jog. I feel sorry for people jogging. Driving my nice dry truck, it's pouring down rain, and they're running down the road, and worse yet, there's a smile on their face. I don't get that. I don't understand it, okay? But if you're going to run, you got to run to win. That's what the Word of God says. Winners do not put in self-hearted efforts. They're going to run to win. They give their all. And if you're struggling in your relationship with Christ, in your relationship with your children, in your relationship at work, are you really giving it your all? Verse 25, Paul says that he has a purpose, that all he does is guided by his purpose in life. It is reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is obedience to God. And a life without purpose is a life without self-control, because there's nothing to anchor that life to. Paul says that they were striving for this wreath, this woven leaf thing that would wither up, it would dry, nothing to do but throw it away. But we are running for an imperishable crown. We will reap benefits that far exceed any efforts we put into it. Notice, secondly, that a self-controlled life is a life lived with discipline. Paul says that he keeps under his body, that he can bring it into subjection. In this passage, Paul says that he disciplines his body to make his body his slave. He is not going to let the appetites of the body ruin his ministry. When Paul says that he disciplines his body, he's saying that he would beat himself to keep it in line. He committed by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep under control his emotions, to keep under control his appetites and his desire. The word for discipline here means to hit under the eye. Now, most people are slaves to their bodies. Most people gain weight because they don't exercise, and they think they should eat the moment that their body tells them they're hungry. There's no self-discipline there. A lot of people get in trouble with the opposite sex because they let their hormones or their emotions do the talking and take control of them. Without discipline, you're going to get nowhere in this life. If we are not disciplined enough to set aside time for God, we will not grow. We will live an empty, powerless faith, void of any ability, because we are not disciplined enough to read, to study, to pray, and to do what the Bible says. We might know the Bible, but we don't do the Bible. And you will not do the Bible unless you have the Holy Spirit of God empowering your self-control. Paul said he exercised self-control. He was disciplined enough to stay away from all that would negatively affect his performance. It takes discipline to reach goals. In Paul's day, athletes would deny themselves things that were lawful if those things would get in the way of their performance. The third thing we see in this passage is that self-control, a self-controlled life, is lived in submission to something greater than yourself. It's lived in submission to something greater than yourself. In the Corinthian passage here, Paul said that he disciplined his body so that he would not be disqualified. The athletes of Paul's day followed strict training regimens. They could be disqualified from running the race if they were found to have broken any of the rules. We have the same thing today. Olympic athletes are banned from competition if they take certain, you know, performance-enhancing drugs. The athletes submit to a higher authority than themselves. And as Christians, the key to self-control is submitting ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. We have to be willing to allow Jesus to really infiltrate, to influence all areas of our life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not reasonable as if it be unreasonable. It's reasonable as if you've reasoned it out. You've thought it out. It's the right thing to do. And it says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test or assay what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The very act of presenting our bodies to God as living sacrifices is an act of self-control. It's an act of self-denial. You have a higher calling than just satisfying the appetites of your flesh. Let's look at some areas where this fruit ought to be expressed. Self-control should be evident in all areas of our life, but let me just give you four to work with for now. Number one, we see from 1 Corinthians 9:27, the first place is our bodies. Paul said that he would make his body his slave, not the other way around. He would not be mastered by his body. And we really need to pray for self-control when it comes to our bodies, whether it's the amount of food we consume or whether we're struggling with other appetites of the flesh. And there are more to appetites of the flesh than just food. You know that little rush you get when you yell at somebody and really put them in their place? You know how good it feels to bully someone and how superior you feel afterwards? You know the thrill of getting someone else in trouble, the satisfaction of telling on someone, the rush of making someone feel dumb or stupid. All that is the appetites of the flesh, and it is a lack of self-control. Too many relationships have been ruined because a person would not put on the brakes when it came to satisfying their own flesh in whatever capacity. And if you're struggling with this, then there's some things you need to do. First of all, spend a lot of time in prayer with God. Spend a lot of time in the Word of God and seek help from other believers in your church family here. The help will come from the Lord, but it may very well come through another believer. See, we can't emphasize enough how important prayer is to self-control. The Lord does not want us to be lacking in any area of spiritual graces. Jesus promises in Luke 11, verse 13, that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In giving us the Holy Spirit of God, God will cultivate in us this fruit of self-control when we need it. Now, the second area, first is our bodies. The second area that we can express this fruit of self-control is our minds. I've always said that the battle is in and with the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you think eventually comes out. And the key to master the mind is submitting your thoughts to Jesus Christ. You need Jesus to be the Lord of your mind as well as the Lord of your body. We need to fill our minds with the good things of the Word of God so there is literally no room for anything else. Our bodies, our minds. Thirdly, we express the fruit of self-control with our tongues. This can be one of the most difficult for people to deal with. In James chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, we're told that, you know, every species of bird and beast and reptile and creature of the sea has been tamed, you know, has been tamed by the human race, but nobody can tame the tongue. It's a relentless evil. It's full of deadly poison, it says. And how many lives have been destroyed? How many people have been hurt because of something another person has said because they could not exercise the self-control to keep their tongues in line? An unbridled tongue can do a lot of damage. It takes self-control both to know when to keep your mouth shut and to actually keep your mouth shut. Right? Boy, it's quiet in here. Maybe y'all are just paying attention and taking notes, right? All right, our bodies, our minds, our tongue. Number four, we need to express spiritual self-control, the fruit of self-control through the Spirit of God in our spiritual growth. We will not grow spiritually without self-discipline. There are a lot of distractions. There's a lot of temptation. It takes real commitment to Jesus Christ to be able to grow spiritually, to submit to Him. We have to understand how important it is for all of us to set aside this time to pray, to spend time with God, to study, to read, to meditate, to spend time in fellowship with one another. Jesus needs to be the center, not just the afterthought, not just the extra, not just the icing on the cake, but no, He is everything. And there are areas in our spiritual lives as disciples of Jesus Christ where we need to allow the Spirit to cultivate in us this fruit of self-control. Now, where do you need to be better self-controlled? No, really, I want you to think about it. Where in your life do you need the Spirit of God fruit of self-control? With your thoughts, your emotions, your sexual desires, your food cravings, your spending, your mouth? That's between you and the Lord. I don't need to know them. I don't want to know them. But where in your life do you need the Spirit of God to produce in you the fruit of self-control? There was a father who noticed that his son lacked self-control and decided to confront him about it. But before he had the chance to do so, he felt the Holy Spirit begin to deal with him. He realized that his son lacked self-control because he, as the father, also lacked self-control. After seeking the Lord for direction, the father recognized he needed to develop discipline in certain areas of his own life. He then apologized to his son for failing to set the good example. And oh, that we would understand the power of a father's apology to their children. Fathers, if you need to apologize for your behavior, do it. There is power in a father's apology. Well, next, he began to incorporate spiritual disciplines into his everyday life. He did this through, of course, Bible reading and prayer and personal devotion and meditation and allowing the Spirit of God to work in him and change in him. And the change in his father had such an influence on the boy that shortly afterwards, his son began to change. The difference was so dramatic that the boy's baseball coach called the father to ask what he had done to cause such an improvement. And the boy's attitude had changed. He no longer had a temper. He was a better player. And the father responded this way: "My son has changed because I have changed." Oh, that parents would see that connection. The children change because the parents change. Self-control is that great quality which comes to a person when Christ has changed them, that quality which makes them able to live and walk by the Spirit of God, to walk in the world, yet remain unspotted by the world. Christ calls us to be effective and productive witnesses and servants, and self-control is the spiritual quality or the virtue that will give us the power, the authority to be more effective and productive for his kingdom. Now again, I ask you, where do you need the spiritual grace of self-control? You seek the Lord's direction. You let him mold you into the disciple that is controlled at all times and in all circumstances by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. See, we would all do well to make the prayer of Sir Alec Paterson our own prayer. He prayed this: "Oh God, help us to be masters of ourselves, that we may be servants of others." My prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit increase your measure of self-control so that through it we can bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have authority when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ. That authority comes from the changed life of Jesus working in us, shaping us into his own image. That gives us authority when we preach the gospel. All right. I want you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Chris is going to come up in just a moment to lead us in our closing hymn. But let's seek the Lord's help with this, for we will not succeed without it. Father, we come to you once again, a needy people, a people desperate for your help. Lord, you've promised that when we trust Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit himself indwells us and then begins to produce in us fruit. And as we've looked at each of them, Father, we end this series on self-control, temperance. Father, I pray that as with all the fruit, that you produce it in us in abundance. That we be known because we're known to carry your name, that we're known as people of self-control. That we not do anything, that we not say anything that would disqualify our claim in knowing you. Father, may we live with this discipline, with this self-control, so that when we speak, preach, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, no one can bring any indictment against us that you have not been active in us. Lord God, we desperately need you to do this work in us, for as we've seen in your word, we cannot do it ourselves. So please, take us, use us to glorify yourself in whatever capacity you see fit. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chris, would you come ahead, please?